God is good, and all the time. Please continue praying for our nation. Don't really take for granted what is happening. The Ebola and the likes. Because what may happen is that there may be another lockdown, or this thing just spreads fear for people to gather. And interestingly, I don't know, for me, I'm very observant. People don't fear to go to work, but they fear to come to church. Did you realize that? So it's really an attack, and I've been following the trend of what is going around in the world, but especially upon nations or men of God that have really been called to take the light where darkness has been or darkness is. There tends to be that destruction that the enemy brings. And sometimes it's in form of plagues, political unrest, famines, family attack, and people who are really committed in ministry. So different things. And so you don't take them lightly. You don't take them lightly. Businesses, you know, Christian people who have businesses and they're Christians, all of a sudden you can be attacked, not because you're doing something wrong, but it's because you are in the position that can support the gospel. And so all those things that are happening, if you see them happening, I pray that you don't take them for granted. But really, I feel in this hour, the church should be praying for this nation. I don't know why. I usually ask, has there anyone called a national prayer to pray for what is happening in the nation? So that you can see what I'm saying, that every church seems, or it seems like business as usual, take care of yourself, as long as money is coming in, we don't care. But if you look at churches, or if you look at the body of Christ in the past, even in the book of Acts, plagues can't eat a nation and they don't call an assembly. Prophets call an assembly. And I'm actually praying specifically for me that men of God will rise up in our nation. We need men who hear the voice of God and in times like this speak prophetically. And the church knows what to do in this time like this. But all we have is people who are running their own kingdoms and they don't really care about what God wants to do. And interestingly, what is also happening right now, which I may be talking about briefly, is what the enemy has done strategically and very smartly is to divide the body of Christ. And we are so divided, we are fighting over flock. Someone is very insecure. I had something, I was listening to Kenneth Hagin, someone I was listening to, and there was this evangelist that wasn't theologically right or correct. And he came into his neighborhood, and all the other pastors were telling their members not to go there. But Kenneth Hagin said, I love the brother. I don't have anything against him. So he told his members, our meetings are in the morning, his meetings are in the evening. If you have time, go there. Get whatever you can get, but after you're done, you come back. Then one of the pastors asked him that, aren't you going to go there? He says, I would go there, but if I go there, that would mean I support and I stand for all the theological mess that he's doing. But as far as him being in the community, let him be in the community. And my members, if they want, they will go there. And it says that after a while, all the churches lost members, but his didn't. Why? Because for him, he says, if you feed your members well, wherever they go, they will come back. Isn't that right? Amen? Isn't that right? And so I'm really praying that we will take some time whenever we come as Imitate Church to pray for our nation, to pray for the body of Christ. Because I really believe the times we are living in are very critical. Very, very critical in what God wants to do in our nation. We are going into schools and we are starting the fire. And you know, it's so sad that there are people doing their school's ministry, or what you call, what do they call it? Scripture Union. But the students don't even know, I don't even know whether those students are born again. We're having a youth conference in December, second week, but I already know how we're going to do it. We're going to do how to be born again, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and how to go out and do evangelism or reach your nation. Because most kids, I'm realizing, I think they're not born again. But there are many, 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 many fellowships going there. And so you are seeing that even the young generation that is already coming up is being misled. If a scripture union is coming to your school and you don't know who the Holy Spirit is, come on. Then I think we need to do some work there. So those are the things that we want to do coming next year. There are pastors and churches we are going to be helping. So as we are doing that, a lot of prayer and intercession and travailing has to happen. Let me tell you, it only takes one person. I've done this before. I don't need everybody travailing. You just need one person that is sold out and is saying we are going to see the work of God come to pass. And also, interestingly, you don't need money. You don't need money for the work of God to go. Money will come. The focus is not on money. The focus is on, can the Spirit of God come and reign in the hearts of men? If He can come and reign in the hearts of men, the rest is history. The people will be convicted to give. The nations will be open. The doors will be open. And then we will see the kingdom of God and His light penetrate. Can you say amen? Well, we have been talking about the answer, right? The answer to what? The answer to reaching people for Christ. And that answer is in valuing men. Or valuing people. I can't see for me or pastoring a church that doesn't value people. That is not convicted. That is not moved. That is not compassionate towards men. I don't see myself. I resign. I will resign. I will resign. And maybe somebody who is a real estate pastor will come up and take over, but I can't pastor a church that doesn't love people, that is not broken over mankind. And people keep on saying, I'm going through a hard time. Come on. We all are going through a hard time. And hard times are not going to end. Suffering is, as long as you're here on this planet, suffering is going to continue. And so if your life is, when I get better, I don't think you're ever going to do anything substantial for the kingdom of God. I've found out that the deeper you go into the things of God, the more sacrifice. But most people think that there's going to be a day when I'm going to stop sacrificing, when I'm going to be free. We are praying for people to reach out, but the more people come, the more problems. Did you know that? The more problems. You're going to have many families with problems. Before you had maybe one family with one problem. Now you have 1,000 families with 1,000 problems. So problems are not going to come. But the key to this is really valuing. And so when I see churches and pastors still esteeming their stuff more than the people, for me, really breaks my heart. Really breaks my heart. And I would rather focus on what I know God has called me than focusing on what I think will be of the flesh. Now, last week, just a recap shortly, we looked at returning good for evil, right? Did we look at that last week? Okay, and then we said last week that the danger with dealing with mean people is that if you're not careful, you may end up reacting and fail to respond. And then we says that that would mean that you will not be able to control your reactions. But it also says that whoever controls you controls how you react. Okay? And remember me saying that don't allow people rent free space in your head. Don't let an argument, a disappointment, or something that somebody has done to you control the way you react or the way you respond. So, we also looked at what you call the golden rule. The golden rule, that is Luke 6:31. Can we read it together? Just as you want men to do to you, you also do them what? Likewise. That's King James. Can we read it together loudly? 1, 2, 3, go. Just as? So that's the golden rule. That you wouldn't want to treat men just the way they've treated you. That if you hurt me, I hurt you. That if you provoke me, I provoke you. That if you steal from me, I steal from you. That if you abuse me, I also abuse you. That if you hurt my family, I also hurt your family. That if you take members from my ministry, I also take members from your ministry. I mean, it's like tit for tat. You do me this, I would do you that. But the golden rule is that just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. In other words, what would you want to have been treated if you are in that position? And especially for us who are leaders, how would you want to be treated if you are the one in that position? Would you want to be treated like that? If you don't want to be treated like that, then someone who you're leading, don't treat them like that. Because for you, if you are there, you also wouldn't have wanted to be talked to like that, or treated like that, or called like that, or yelled at like that. And most of the times, you find that if you are in that position and something of that like is happening to you, you don't like it. You become uncomfortable. And I found out, really, as I keep on teaching this, is that I don't know how we've reached here, but in some way, Christians don't know how to deal with hard situations. When it comes to real hard situations, we react instead of responding. And yet, when we are talking about Christianity, we are talking about this brother is going to be with me for eternity, right? So if I can't deal with natural stuff, how can I deal with spiritual stuff? Amen? Come on, amen. If I can't deal with the discomfort with my brother, then how am I going to deal with the gospel? Are we here? Come on, are we here? If a small discomfort, natural discomfort, I can fail to resolve it with my brother, then how am I going to be trusted with spiritual things? Amen? Come on, amen? So that will be the golden rule. But the reverse will be true also, which will be next, is that if somebody now is not going to treat the other person the way they would want to be treated, this is what will be happening. You will get even. Getting even is to do unto others as they have done unto you. In other words, I will feel good if I also do something of the like. I'm not going to settle until I say something, or I write an email, or I send a text, or I really don't want people dealing with, personally, I don't want people dealing with very sensitive matters on email, on texts. Someone is leaving church and then they send you a text. I usually would not respond for me, because I feel like this relationship has been devalued. If you want to leave, come and talk in person. Don't send me a 3-page email. If you have something against me or something that you come and talk to me. I'm not a lion. Syria, Siruma. But when people start doing that, I'm not saying, you know, like business, communication, or you're trying to make, clarify something, but I'm talking about very important issues. And you put them on email, and these days you put them online, on Twitter, on Facebook. I think for me that's why I think we don't know how valuable relationships are. If something is important, talk to the other person. Go sit down. If you're not ready, wait when you're ready. But don't send a long message trying to explain your side. I think for me, if you do that to me, it shows that this relationship to begin with is not important. Amen? Come on, amen? If something is important, just tell somebody, I want to meet you. Can we talk about this? Because you see, with the letter, like the Bible says, the letter kills. There's so many things that can be misunderstood in a text or in the message. But there are so many things that we can resolve if we meet and talk. You cannot misunderstand me when we are talking. Amen? Come on, amen. So we don't get even. Are we together? Come on, are we together? We don't get even. Before we kick off, there are some other... Brother Brian, can you put up those slides that I gave you? One says the first rule of handling conflict. The first rule of handling conflict is don't hang out around with people who are what? Constantly engaging in conflict. There are people who just want conflict. Waliwo abantu abagala entalo zireme koma. As long as waliwo entalo. I'm think naturally built like that. I don't want to hang out with people who are always wanting to engage in a conflict. And actually, some of it is because of my upbringing. While I was being raised up, there was always conflict at home. My mother was tough. All our neighbors used to call her lion. Mwana we mpologoma. So, but there was always conflict. You just didn't know what was going to happen. My mom would just like snap, just like anyone. So I made up my mind that if I grow up, I'm not going to allow conflict. I'm not going to allow, I will try as much as I can, by the way, to make sure there's no conflict. Because every time there's conflict, you just know you don't need a prophet. That thing is not going to grow. It may try to grow, but it's going to be inconvenienced every other time. Why? Because conflict is unhealthy. So the first rule on handling conflict is you don't what? Hang around with people who are constantly engaging in what? Conflict. Then slide 2. We talked about this last time, that revenge is not a what? Success is. So don't get even. Get better. Okay? Some people will strategize at getting even with others. But it's not a strategy. What we need to work on is getting better. Right? More room to get better. And I think if you give people more room to get better, they will grow healthy. Am I right? Next slide. Anger is a choice. Bitterness is a choice. Hate is a choice. Self-control is a choice. What is your choice? Because you can choose to be bitter, you can choose to be hateful, but you can also choose to have self-control. Now, all these things I'm talking about is because we are surrounded by people and relationships. And we as Christians, the Bible says we are the salt or we are the light. Now, how do we become or how do we be the light when you can't control yourself? Can't control yourself as a mother, can't control yourself as a boss, can't control yourself as a father, or can't control yourself as a pastor. So what is your choice? I think at the end of the day you choose what kind of emotion or response that you're going to have. So I guess you can pick up from what I'm trying to say is at the end of the day, you have to be in control with what kind of response you have towards people around you. Because one of these days, you're going to start going out on evangelism frequently. But what kind of person are they going to receive, or what kind of person do they know you are? And sometimes it's there, the gospel is hard, people are hard, but sometimes it's us who are hard. And it's us who have stopped us from reaching out to other people. Now, that story that I'm going to pick up from the life of David, and I want us to go straight there. I'm picking up from where we left off last week. This will be Returning Good for Evil Part 2. So in 1 Samuel chapter 18, can we all go there, because these are long verses, but I still want us to read them together. In 1 Samuel 18, verses 17. 18, verses 7. Are we there? Verses 7. It says, "So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. Now, before the women sang, everything seems to be going on well. But when the women started singing, You know that some of these things can be avoided? Like for example, you think it's just in the Bible. Like for example, some of us parents can just indirectly just praise one child and don't praise the others. And you are innocently just trying to, this is a baby. But don't forget all the others are your babies. Indirectly, you may start to find that the other two are persecuting this one. Why? You're choosing to give praise over one person. So the rest are like, aren't we children? Who are we? Let's persecute the other. So you need to be very careful. And some of these things are in the Bible, and the Bible put them there for us to learn. I'm not saying the women didn't have to sing, but they should have put it in context because they brought David a problem. And you're going to see the problem. Then Saul was very angry. Can you put it in NLT so that I read from King James? But if I want to refer there. Okay? This made Saul very what? It says, what is this? He said. They credit David with 10,000 and me, see, with only 1,000. Next. They will be making him their king. King James said, now what more can we have? What more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day. Now, one of the things I want you to see, I'm going to be saying a few things as we go down, is I want you to see that Saul is so concerned about his kingdom. He didn't even say kingdom of God. He said, what else will he take? He has taken the women. What else? The next thing is going to be what? The kingdom. So the Bible says, so eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with the hand as the other times. But there was a spear, mark that, in Saul's hand. There was a spear in Saul's hand. It's very difficult, I promise you, to serve under somebody that is angry all the time. I'm not talking about angry once in a while. I'm talking about angry all the time. So David is serving, but there's a spear. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped
his presence. Christ. So meaning that this wasn't the first time. This wasn't the what? The first time. Saul had tried before to pin David to the wall, but he escaped. But Saul, now Saul was what? Afraid. Because the Lord was with who? But had departed from Saul. I'm going to read up to verse 16. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over what? 1,000. And he went out.
David escapes. What does Saul do? What does he do? What does he do? So, meaning that Saul didn't want David. to actually be in his, call it, be in his squad. But because David was bringing results, alright? David was bringing what? Results. He loved the result because David went out and killed Goliath. Okay? And David went out, and every time the Bible says David went out, he brought what? Victory. Why? Because it made Saul's kingdom big and famous. But David himself, Saul did not like. Where are we? Verses 14. And David behaved wisely in all the ways, and the Lord was with him. Verses 15. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was what? Afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Now, we're discussing with the pastors, and it's one of the discussions that we discuss. David is doing a great job. Why is Saul wanting to kill him? Because it's obvious in all the kingdom they are seeing that David is doing a great job. So, but why is Saul angry? Why is Saul wanting to kill David with a spear? Why is he after him? I think, and this is one of the things that we need to pray about in the body of Christ. Because a lot of the times, God has brought people into our lives, but the people God has brought for us to build, we turn on them and break them instead. God has brought these men for you to build. But a lot of the times, the people that God has brought to be built, they are the people we end up again breaking. They are the people we end up persecuting. They are the people, you know, if you go in local churches, the people that suffer most are the faithful people. And it would be interesting that a lot of the time people who are lousy go, somehow, sometimes even the pastors just allow them, somehow things just slip through. But the people who are faithful, the people who are consistent, a lot of the times are the people at the same times who have been persecuted. So we need to be careful that we don't end up in a position where we are hurting and damaging the very people that God has called us to heal. It's the same thing like we're trying to reach out the world, but when the world comes in into the church, then we begin to put what? These rules. Or we begin to be very hard. They are the people that we want to come into the kingdom, but they are the same people that we're putting very hard rules. And sometimes very hard rules to manage. Are we together? So, David escapes. Now, if we follow through in chapter 19, 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 8. Are we there? Okay, chapter 19, verses 8, and says, and there was war again, and David went out and fought with the what? With the Philistines, and struck them with a mighty bow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit again from the Lord came upon Saul, and as he sat in his house with his spear again in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear again into the what? Into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. And verse 11 and says, Saul also sent messengers to David his house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. But his wife, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. Now I'm an advocate for not fighting and for keeping peace, but I promise you, if it's a relationship and it's threatening your life, I always say you have to leave. Otherwise, you're going to die in that relationship. And I'm not saying sometimes practically leaving. Like, physically leaving. Sometimes, you just have to excuse yourself. Sometimes, it's not like someone is getting out a knife. But sometimes, it's just words. Bitter words. And I'm not just saying once in a while. I mean, every day. I don't know about you, but I cannot stand a very negative, toxic, poisonous environment. And that's why I at work, at home, even here at church, I would fight for a healthy environment for people to work. Because nobody survives in a very poisonous environment. If somebody's saying, I'm going to kill you, 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 and every day they have a spear. Do you need me to tell you, as a prophet that ran? No, one of these days you're going to be killed. If somebody really in a marriage is using a knife, one of these days I'll cut you. I'll cut you, I'll cut you. You don't have to come to pastor and say, pastor, give me a prophetic word. No, one of these days you are going to be cut. I'm serious. If somebody is using the knife, it's, I will kill you. I'll cut you. Don't take it lightly. You may need to go to police and tell them what is happening. Don't wait until you are what? You are stabbed. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. Sometimes there's some, and I've seen people, we talk about this a lot, the leadership is very abusive. But they can't leave. They say, we don't like it. They complain, but they can't leave. And I'm saying, what are you waiting for? You're waiting for a prophet to tell you that this is not going to get any better? You leave. Year after year, you've seen facts, you've seen things out there going. What are you waiting for? You leave. Otherwise, you're going to die. And sometimes, people wake up when it's too late. Now, not David. Not David. 1, 2, 3, he was gone. And sometimes you may need to really excuse yourself from very abusive people. And unfortunately, sometimes this thing has also entered in the church. And that's why we have so many people who are saying, I've been hurt by the church system. I've been hurt by the church system. I've been hurt by the church system. So when is it ever going to get better? Are we also going to be very, very sensitive in entering churches? You know that people are entering nowadays churches, if they find a good church, skeptical. It's a good church, but they are, because they've been abused for a very long time. If you don't leave, one of these days you're going to survive. So we've seen in chapter 18 and chapter 19 that Saul was pursuing David to kill him. And I think the man of God, David, the way he was, he thought, like many people say, I'm going to change that man. You will be killed. It was David's wife that saved him. He says, if you sleep here, you'll be a dead man tomorrow. It's a very different thing. What I'm talking about, by the way, it's not somebody who gets annoyed once in a while. There are people who are possessed. And you can see Saul is really possessed. He's not interested in raising up spiritual children. He's interested in raising up his kingdom, and anybody who comes in the way, you are going to be speared on the wall, regardless of who you are. And I'm praying that we change this in the church, especially in the body of Christ. Amen? Every church that is almost planted here in Uganda is a breakaway. It's a breakaway. What's going on? Can't we have healthy sons that go and plant other churches and it's a good breakaway? Why do we always have to reconcile afterwards? It's because sometimes the fathers are bitter, angry. And the people that God has brought in your life to raise them, now you've turned on them and you're doing what? You are chopping them. And yet God had called Saul to be a leader over the kingdom of Israel. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 20, just go ahead, move from 19, and go to chapter 20, verses 25. Are we at 25? Please read with me. Yeah, he sat at his usual place against the wall with Jonathan sitting opposite him and Abner besides. Can we read together? Besides him, and David's place was what? Was empty. He sat at his usual... Well, verses what? Verses what? 26? Come on, 26. Saul did say anything about it that day, for he said to himself, something must have made David ceremonially what? Unclean. But when David's place was empty again the next day, Saul asked Jonathan, why hasn't the son of Jesse been here for the meal either yesterday or today? Jonathan replied, David honestly asked me if he could go to Bethlehem. He said, please let him go, for we are having... My brother demanded that I be there, so please let me get away to see my brothers. That's why he isn't here at the king's table. Saul boiled with what? With rage at Jonathan. You stupid son of a whore. He swore at him. Do you think I don't know that you want him to be what? King in your what? In your place. Shaming yourself and your mother. As long as the son of Jesse is alive, you will never be king. Now go and get him. So what? So Saul is not interested in God's kingdom. Saul is interested in his kingdom. And don't be deceived, Saul could see the hand of God upon David. And I know some people saying, no, the pastors don't know. No, they know. The reason why they are persecuting you is because they see the hand. There's no reason. I mean, did Saul have other soldiers? Was he going after them? Why David? The Bible says it's because he saw the hand of God upon David. And then in his interpretation, is David has come, take away my kingdom. And therefore, let me kill him before he takes away the kingdom. Verses 32. But why should he be put to death? Jonathan asked his father, what has he done? Then Saul hurled his spear at Jonathan, intending to kill him. So at last Jonathan realized that his father was really determined to kill David. And many of our brothers, I hope, eyes open up quickly, but most of our brothers who are in abusive spiritual relationships, they still think actually, that it's David who is rebellious. And they think that there's going to come a day that Saul will change. I have been given an opportunity, I would say by the grace of God, and I'm not going to give details, to be under two very abusive leaders. Very abusive. If I started explaining the things here, you will walk out. Mr. Church to Ziveko. To Gende Masabo. But when I was young, and I think because we are young, when I was young, I always hoped that there was going to be a change. And time went past. I'm growing old, and I'm not seeing any change, until one day, my wife told me, you're going to die. Actually, one time we had a very sharp disagreement. I said, you don't honor men of God. I was telling my wife, you don't honor men of God. You don't see what we are building. Hey. It was my wife who was working with me in every lab when I was dying. My wife. We went to expensive labs to find out what was killing the man of God. If it wasn't my wife, I think I would have died. Because you're thinking that Saul is going to change. But Saul is not bound to change. Saul is not building the kingdom of God. Saul is building his kingdom. If he can kill his own son, then what about you, who just came yesterday as a disciple? This was flesh and blood. No, Museka. This is flesh and blood. This is what this ministry can do, even if you're flesh and blood. So Jonathan realized that David yalita kolachi. Tajira, maybe Jonathan thought, maybe David doesn't understand my dad. He says, Omusajja, are you serious? This is why I started and said, you know, really God spoke to me when I was away. If you don't value people, I don't think you know God either. Because why was David called? David was called because the nation of Israel needed a what? A leader. God didn't say that Saul was not needed. Saul's job was to raise up David. That's all. He had been privileged to be king, and his job was really to raise up David. And David was supposed to come and take over. But once he got in there, he realized that the kingdom, Yoma. And by the way, this is where I think we're talking about this, and up to now, I haven't figured out this, but chichabao. Sajayaja, ngalikumuliro, ayogera, revival, ayogera, chigambo, but chichabao, chichichatukao. How come he became different along the way? When in the very beginning, he was not like that. Don't be found breaking those that God has called you to build. Amen? Amen? Don't be what? Don't be found breaking those that God has called you to build. Please remember this. As we are reaching out, as we are... And this is the interesting thing. Most of the time you're talking about these things and people say, I can't be like that, I can't be like that, I can't be like that. You wait. One of your disciples is going to be more gifted than you. It's going to be more anointed than you. And sometimes it's going to have more resources than you. Then you will see. No, bino mubi ogeranga toina. Toina o. I must even say, I'll give. You can't say you give until you have a lot of money. This is because 50 shillings is easy to give. 1,000 shillings is easy to give. But when God gives you millions, that's when you can say you're a giver. Because it will be tempting. So they say, you are giving 1,000. Bazaga zachi. You wait, you get it also. You will see how hard it's difficult to let go mammon. Money gives some brings weight. I'm telling you, when you have money, don't feel like you should pray. There's a church that this worship leader is a pastor. They gave them $1 million. Who is this? You made a way. Yeah, Travis Green. So this church of famous pastor is very famous. Todd, yeah. Gave them $1 million. Says, we want to partner with you. Da, 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 da. But this is what he says. He says, you know what? You see, the clip is there on YouTube. He says, you know, you need to reach a place where you don't pray for a miracle. You make one happen. I say, ha. This brother didn't know that he was also limping. Now he doesn't need to pray. You know, those statements are very subtle, but you need to reach a place where you just, I says, and the thing about internet nowadays is that we can go back and trace back most of your history when you are not making it, when you depended on prayer. Praise the Lord. So you can say, Pastor Chisobola Kumbe Rako. No, you wait to get disciples. And they're going to be better than you. Then we see whether you can handle. When they can pull crowds bigger than you. It was very shocking. We put the pastors after the conference. And I was talking to them. And one of the pastors confessed and said, I've come for all the IOWs, but I didn't know who the senior pastor is. And says, welcome. Welcome to the local church. And you know, for us, we do it intentionally. To break culture. Senior pastors here, you know, leading all the big meetings. It's not there in the Bible. But it says you lead as a shepherd, but it doesn't say you lead every big meeting. Does it? Amen? So, I can lead IOW, I can say I want to lead it. Maybe one day I'll preach, but I don't feel like I have the anointing to do that. So there's somebody on my team that can do that. So let them do it. But my history with where I've come from and the trend I see in the local churches, And please bear with me if I'm a little bit sensitive, because what I'm talking about is very sensitive, and I hope I don't say stuff that will spoil what I'm saying. But what I've seen the trend is that every time a young man is coming up, there's always a spear on another hand to put him down. I don't know why that is the case, but it's what's happening. And you know it, that's what's happening. Amen? Come on, amen? God will give you an opportunity to have young men and women. And He has called you to raise them up. And they are going to start coming up fast. But God forbid, as they come up fast, that you turn out to be like Saul. That every one of them that is coming up, you already have an axe to chop them. To chop them. To chop them. And they usually have these tenses, like my mother used to say, "Oyagala kunkuba? Oyagala kunkuba?" He says, "Now, do you want your own church? Do you want your own church?" And the goal is at the beginning is that, let's go reach out. Let's go touch nations. Now, you're all looking at me, but I promise you, it's not that easy. Until you get into my shoes, this is when this message will become a reality to you. Nchimanyi chenjogera kote mchitegera. But I'm telling you, I'm giving you for knowledge that when it happens, there is nobody who wants to see nations being reached that you are not going to get an opportunity to raise up mighty men. I think one of the persons that I've seen that has laid this example is Kenneth Hagin. All these preachers that we see that are mighty actually were under Kenneth Hagin. He would have created an organization. Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Frederick Price, who else? Keith Moore, Bill Winston, all these men, they used to come for his ministry, but he never bragged or he never took advantage of them. Actually, all of them went out and became great. Now, that's a spiritual father. That's a spiritual father. And I don't know, most of the clips show Kenneth Hagin teaching, but if you've seen his meetings, all these guys will teach in his meetings. All of them, they will teach. We'll give them a session and they will teach. Why? Because we value people and what is on their lives. I could end here. Because for me, that's what I believe. I value you as a person, but most importantly, echechikuliko. And you're going to see David how he responded. Because if you don't see this and you don't recognize this, you're going to be caught in the trap of Saul. There is a saying, and it's not in the Bible, but it's a saying that hurting people hurt others. Anytime you see somebody enjoying hurting somebody, they're hurting. Because the reverse would be true, that loving people love others and forgiving people forgive. I got hurt. No, you've now been what? Redeemed and exposed to knowledge. Praise the Lord. Come on, praise the Lord. You've been exposed to knowledge. You can do better. The people who are around you are not going to get through the same circumstances that you went through. Amen. So let's be loving people who love others and forgiving people who forgive others. One of the things I think even up to now, as we're praying, ekintu ekiremeseza abalokole ogenda maaso. A lot of the time twekubagiza nnyo into what we went through. If all of us, and I'm please understand, I'm not saying that what you went through wasn't real, but let me tell you, if all of us were going around telling people what we went through, we will not be pastors today. We will not. Because we've been abused. But we're still here by the Spirit. Pastoring as if nothing has never happened. Actually, I don't even remember some of the things that happened to me. And that's the thing. Because in the CV gloomism, say gloomism, where have you ever been to? Biali in the past. So when I talk about it, I'm talking about it as someone who got healed. I'm not talking about it from the place of pain. I'm not there. I am there. I want to redeem as many people as I can. And by the way, I rarely use my experience. No, I teach the word of God. Praise the Lord. Come on, praise the Lord. If we move ahead to 1 Samuel 24, I want you to see so in the first portion of scripture, we see Saul very jealous of David, but we see Jonathan loving David. So Jonathan will be like a type of what we are talking about right now. That Jonathan saw what was on David's life, and actually it's Jonathan who helped David be saved as a king someday. If it wasn't Jonathan, David would never be king. And a lot of us, and many of us, I think we need to be like Jonathan. We need to be like who saved Saul? Barnabas. You know that we don't hear of the great mighty works of Barnabas, but we hear Saul. But who helped Saul when all the churches were afraid of him? Barnabas. He saw what was on his life. Where all the apostles who are with Jesus couldn't see it. Barnabas saw it and says, I'm not going to give up on this man. I'm going to make sure what is on his life comes to pass. It's the same thing Jonathan is doing here. He said, I don't care whether flesh and blood disagrees. We've been pastors where there are monarchies. And I'm not saying a family member can't take over, but they need to earn the right. Not as a family business from one son to another. No. Then that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom is saying neither Jew, nor Gentile, neither male. So it can't be a family legacy that you're passing it on to your what? Your children. Hope they get it, but if they haven't got it, God still has what? Men in that house. But I think in our own human sense, it's like kingdom, tegenda kweyongerayo, omulala agenda jitwala. So, chapter 24, verses 7. Chapter 24, verses 7. Are we there? 1 Samuel, we're still in 1 Samuel, right? He says, so David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Now, if you read that story, maybe 24, we start at verse 1. Can we read together? I know it's long, but let's read together. Let's start at verse 1. After Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, can we read together? He was told that David had gone into the what? Alright. So Saul chose how many? From Israel. And when? And his men. Yeah. Now, this is an over, they call it over what? You've overdone it. 3,000 men. Elite forces. You're going for a boy. This is like you have overdone it. They went to search for David, and at the place where, let's read together. Saul went to the cave to relieve himself. But as it, David what? The Lord is telling you, I will certainly. So David crept forward, cut off a piece. Now, first stop there a little bit on verse 4. Now, one of the things that I want to advise everybody is to be, like I think we talked about in the very beginning, be very careful with people who want conflict. Be very careful. You will have one of those on your team. And sometimes they will be innocent, but sometimes they don't know what they are saying or what they are doing. But like Satan entered Judas, you need to be very careful as a leader. Because the fact is that Saul looks like he has been handed over to David. But what you don't know is also it's a test for you. So it was a test for David. Let's read on, quickly. But David's conscience began what? Because he had cut Saul's robe. Let's continue. The Lord knows I should... He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord, the king, and attack. For the Lord himself has what? So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul after Saul had left the cave and gone. Now, if it were you, the man has tried three times or more than three times to put you on the wall. You have an opportunity to testify against him. What would you do? And that's why we usually tell Christians, if something has happened, try as much as you can to do it back door. There's no reason to bringing it open door. There's just no reason. If you can solve it back door, solve it back door. Hello? It doesn't have to. Okay, so kale chimanyikibwa. What is your reward? Ofunye muchi. Where are we? Verse what? David came out and shouted after him, my lord the king. And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. He then shouted to Saul, why do you listen to the people who say I am trying to harm you? This very day, you can see with your own eyes, it isn't true. For the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you. For I will never... Look at what I have It is what? This trove, may the Lord judge between, perhaps, for what you are trying to do to me, but I will never, verse 13, this is one of them that I like, as do you see the man's heart? Now, most of you don't understand, but David has already been anointed by this time to be king. This is what is supposed to be on that throne. You know, one of my pastor friends called me and I think when we left my former church, I told I'm not going to be sensitive, but sometime he helped. I told the pastor owners, and I think those days they said, why? I told them for 3 years, we're not going to evangelize anywhere near Kiwatule, Mtinda, and I said, why? We need to go. And I said, no. Let the storm calm down. Let them be comfortable. And if they see we are not taking their members, we'll go out. But it was very discomforting at that time because we are planting a church at a we don't go out. And I promise you, for 3 years, we didn't evangelize anywhere out. Why? I don't want to be with that conscience that I broke a man's church. Now, of course, afterwards, those who are mine followed me. But those who are not mine, they stay. That is bound to happen. But not at the expense of breaking somebody's ministry. Because you want to start yours. Amen? Come on, amen? That's a church. That's the same work you're going to do. Is the same work you want to break? Now ogenda kola ki? Kuzimba buweereza. Right? Yate, wacho o destroying o womenya, kyogenda to kuzimba. So one of these pastors called me and said, Gwe, chila wiko oli musiru, kubanga, bakuza nyira. I'm like, okay. Kambero musiru siru, but I sleep every night. I don't have to go and apologize and say I was sorry. No, my conscience is clear. And I like to be like that. Don't want to, today I take twa jimenya. No, I can actually have control over my feelings now. Of course, for those of you who are there, you know the story, but for those of you who are not there, I was the associate pastor. I had a very, very big following in the youth and also in the older people. All I had to do was kati tugende, especially the youth. All I just had to say, kati tugende. But I came out, my wife, and my family. Because I know I'm going to plant a church someday. I don't want to start it on those same grounds. Amen? Kubanga boboga mukama yakuyita. Bo no genda wala era jakola chi. Ajakola. So you taking people somewhere mean that you are not called. Because you're not secure. And many people have started their ministry on the expense of somebody else. But here David is saying, that proverb says, from evil people come evil deeds. But I give you my word, I'll never harm you. I give you my word, I'll never use this story against you. I give you my word that this relationship is for real. You will harm me, but I'll never harm you. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. But does Saul know what he's doing? Of He knows what he's doing. But do I have to be like Saul? No. Amen. Was life hard for David? Oh, yes. Yes, very hard actually. Living in caves, where animals are. At one time, David pretended to be mad so that he can survive. So don't tell me it's not easy for David. It's very hard. By the time he became king, I think he was about 40 or so. So that means he has spent most of his life out there, and yet he was anointed at about maybe 19-20. So was it very easy? I don't think it is. And sometimes when you're talking like this, you say, are you saying things are going to be easy? I'm not saying things are going to be easy, but I'm saying you can control your responses. Amen. In dealing with relationships in and outside the church, I think we can control. Can you say amen? Now, because of time, I'm going to give you also 1 Samuel. Chapter 26. From verses 7 to 11. Now, this was another opportunity, I'm not going to read it, where David also had an opportunity to take out Saul. But even at this particular point, David did not take out Saul. So that was the first time. No, there's the second time. And even the second time, he didn't take out Saul. So, but this was David when he was young. But what about when David became old? Let's go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 15. 2 Samuel, chapter 15, verses 13. You know, once in a while, we usually joke with, Jasmine, she's doing her exams, and so, the person who's helping us, they took them so that they can, prepare them. They call it what? With so many other schools, it's a center. Yes, briefing. So, that center was deep in the village, and they didn't have, a toilet that flushes. So my Jasmine says, Mommy, no, I can't use those toilets. Can't use those toilets. I would rather wait until we go back home. And when she came back, I said, Jasmine, me, your father, nursery school, not primary. Those are the toilets we're using. Then Jasmine says, she usually uses this, says, those were your time, Daddy. We are in different times. But you see, some of us would want, because we went through a situation, and people say, No, the reason why you're better is so that others may not pass through the same. I believe that the people around me, situation should be a little bit easier. Because I have been there. Amen? Come on, amen? And also when it comes to ministering and reaching out to people, if you're better, I think people don't have to go through that because you're better. And I think leaders don't understand that God gives us this platform, God gives us this, so that other people who have gone through tough lives, like the way we did, because we've paved the way, they don't have to go through the same. Praise the Lord. So David is young then, but now he's old. Can we read together? 1, 2, 3. A messenger soon arrived. Against you. Now, Absalom is David's son, like blood son. His son has what? You go read the story. His son went out and in the whole kingdom and conspired against his father. Now, someone, a messenger, has come to tell David, mighty warrior, that your son is doing this. Can we eliminate him? Isn't that so? Your son is naughty. Needs what? Spanking. Right? Right? Let's read together. Then, that's David. Remember when he was young, did the same thing. Right? He flee. Now let me say this. Mukama bwa kanto gede mugana. Mukama bwa bakuwadde chintu. Tewali, musajja, mukazi, muzimu, sitani, asololo kuchikujako. Let me tell you, do not fight with spiritual men or men of God. If you are anointed, that thing can't go off you. You fighting back is you saying you are not sure of who you are. Just excuse yourself. Amen? So see David. Then we must what? The messenger, what do messengers do? They alert you so that you can do? So see David. Then we must what? Flee at once and then what? David urged his men. Hurry! If we get out of the city before Absalom arrives, both we and the city of Jerusalem from his disaster. How old is Absalom? I think as young as David was then. Musiru siru, right? We are with you, his advisors replied. Do what you think is best. In other words, what they are saying, there's still an opportunity for you to change your mind. This Kasan, we can deal. We dealt with with bigger issues. Now again, you don't know what I'm talking about. You've never betrayed by a son. And everyone on the table is saying, Tumulieo. So the king and all his what? Set out at once. He left no one behind except 10 of his concubines to look after the palace. Let's go on. The king, let's read together so that we end this together. There were? Why? Go? So, David is also advising one of his men to go help Absalom. Who is what? Let's go on. I vow. And by that I will go wherever my Lord, no matter what happens, 23. Continue up to 25. Carrying the ark. Until everyone. 25. You see this man's heart. Even the ark, he took it back. You know, one of the things that has really, really been a stumbling block in the body of Christ. One, of course, is fighting against one another. But the second is fighting not for the gospel, but for the kingdom. Echintu chafe. Echintu change. But you see, David knew the core versus the kingdom. And you can tell where they're going. Everyone is crying. Everyone is weeping. It's not a very good scenario at that particular time that David is living. Everyone is saying, you're making a what? A very bad decision. Just like his soldiers told him when Saul was. But David knew one thing, that if God has called me, no man, no devil, no Satan can take it away from me. It was just a while. By the way, Absalom died a very, very, very bad death. He was running, and the Bible says he got stuck in a branch. And one of David's soldiers came, what? This time they didn't tell him Absalom is what? Stuck. No. Cut off the head. And then they told him, Absalom afudde. Because they knew David. He says, if you find, no, Yaligambe, bring him home. Yes, let's talk about it. Who killed him? Who was that? Joab, yeah. And actually David cast Joab. He says, Joab chokoze, techiriyo. And yet Joab had just saved David. Because what Absalom was going to do is go back and regroup. Because he saw, first time his father didn't do anything, this time he was going to regroup and come and maybe do something very dangerous. But what I wanted you to see is that in both cases, David did not fight back. My people say, my rights, my rights, my rights, my rights, where are you? Don't say amen. But what I want you to also say is that insecure leaders hold on to what they have. But secure leaders give it all away. If you are insecure, you're going to fight tooth and nail. But if you're secure, you're going to give it away. Because if God gave it to you, the anointing is on you, the calling is on you, the giftings are on you, then who can take them away? It's just a matter of time. Now, it has taken us as Imitate Church quite a long time to do the things that we're supposed to do, and some of the things that we used to do then, but it was just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time, by the way. Just a matter of time. And that time can be a very long time. For some of you, you don't know, but if you've been building something for a very long time, it's not easy to let it go. Your life is there, your sweat is there, your blood is there, your money is there, you've invested deep, And then someone is telling you one day that you are not a part of it. We're going to put on a fight. Tutiuzem, twala half nange twalemu half. It's not easy. Oba fena tuchifirwe. It's not easy to just walk away. It is not easy. But that's why we are so divided in the body of Christ. Because we have not come to differentiate between somebody's kingdom and God's kingdom. If we understand that, then we will know that all of us are doing the same thing. Amen? And we really don't have to fight against each other. And so as we are going out and reaching out to people, I pray that we don't return evil for evil. I pray from now onwards, the churches around us, or the churches that come to IOW or ABC, or the churches that you find, or the pastors that you find, you pray for them. If you came from a church that hurt you, abused you, don't wish them hell. You pray that they will grow big. You pray that God will prosper them. If you are in a relationship and somebody abused you, or somebody did something, or somebody took away something, don't return evil for evil. Be good. Be like David. It may take a while. It may be a very hard time. Has it been very hard? Oh, yeah, it's been very hard. I wish I had just started from where I stopped. I wish it would have been easier. But you have to start from zero again, because somebody has made a very bad decision. But let me tell you, time will tell. And sometimes they say time will heal. I promise you, you'll go back on top. It's just a matter of time. Amen? We don't have to fight against each other. We just need to support each other. David finally became king. Both when he was young, even when he was old. There's a book, I think it's still online. I read it one time and my pastor gave it to me. The Tale of Three Kings. A very good book. And I saw David when he was young and David when he was old. I said, you know what? I'm going to determine as much as I can to be this man of God, that I don't destroy those that God has brought for me to build. Because there's a thin line. You can start to break what God has brought you to build. Can we just stand?